Salome, who is the mother of James and John the apostles, the sons of Zebedee, her husband's name was Zebedee, they had bought sweet spices. And from another gospel, from the Gospel of Luke, we pick up the idea that they, it was past tense, they had bought the spices on Friday before his burial, but didn't have time to really use those spices, and so waited until Sunday morning because of the Sabbath coming on at 6 p.m. on Friday. And so they had bought those sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And so a problem they did have in wondering who was going to do that for them. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away. God took care of the problem, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. We read, of course, in the Gospel of Matthew that this was the angel of the Lord that was there. And they just saw him in the appearance as a young man. Now, this is an interesting thought here, because we are told in Hebrews chapter 13 that some of us have entertained angels unaware. And so angels can appear as human beings, as normal-looking people. And you just never know. It might be an angel kind of thing. And so they saw him as an appearance of a young man. But as I just shared, we're told in the Gospels, in another Gospel, Matthew, that this was the angel of the Lord. He was the one that rolled back the stone, and he was actually sitting there upon the stone when they first saw him. Now he said to them, "Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." And as in another gospel we have, they invited the ladies to come, or he invited the ladies to come. He said, "Come, see the place where they laid him." So he was kind of their guide and brought them into the tomb and probably motioned towards the tomb or to the lying place where Jesus had lain with his hand and showed them that he wasn't there. And then he said to them in verse 7, "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him as he said to you." And so the invitation then, and this is given to us in all the Gospels there, it tells us that they were invited through the women to go tell the other disciples to go to Galilee, where Jesus had walked with them and talked with them. The Sea of Galilee, which was 3 days' journey from where they were in Jerusalem, where he was crucified, 3 days' journey north. And he would meet them there on the hills next to the Sea of Galilee, where he did so many miracles. In Cana, very close, turned the water into wine, his first miracle, where he fed the 5,000 with bread near the Sea of Galilee to the north, and where he gave the Sermon on the Mount, and where he went ahead and did so many mighty miracles in Capernaum and Bethsaida and other cities around the Sea of Galilee. He is telling these women to go tell the disciples that he'll meet them there, to go back there. Now, as you know, he, before they went to Galilee, on this very same day, appeared first to Mary Magdalene, personally, to the other women, then to Peter, personally. We get this in 1 Corinthians 15. Tells us that he appeared to Peter before he even appeared to the rest of them in the evening. And then he appeared to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24. And then he finally, on that same day in the evening, he appeared to all the apostles. So he made all of these appearances after he had said to the women, "Go tell my disciples to go before me and I'll meet them in Galilee." What is going on here? Why did he say that? Why did he tell them that he'll meet them or see them in Galilee, and then goes ahead and appears to them all the same day? And there's a couple of scriptural answers for that question. And so the first reason we want to see tonight is found in Luke 24, verses 36 through 41. So let's turn there. Luke 24, verses 36 through 41. Well, when I get excited, I have to keep my mouth right at the microphone. I can make my body go different places, but I'm going to have to keep my mouth right here today. Okay, Luke 24, 36. Pastor Chuck is so good at this. You know, he just stays in one spot. But my body wants to go out over there. I want to go over there to make points. Luke 24, 36. Now, it says here, after the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus had appeared to them, and they ran back to tell the other apostles they'd seen Jesus, and that Peter had also seen him, like he said, and the women that said they saw him did. The other disciples were still in unbelief. But as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. They're just talking away. They're behind closed doors. And Jesus just appears right in the middle of their conversation. As you picture in your fellowship circles, sometimes when you're standing in a circle after a Bible study or something, you're all talking together. Imagine Jesus just materializing right in the middle of your circle. You just go, whoa. And then it goes on to say this. He said to them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they'd seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And now verse 41 is where we want to get our first reason why Jesus said, "I'll see you in Galilee," but then on that day appears to them. And it says this in verse 41, "While they yet believed not, for joy, and wondered, he said to them, 'Have you any meat?'" And he wanted to prove that he was real by eating and so forth. But this verse 41 jumped right out at me, and always has, that they were surprised by joy. And I'm convinced that Jesus Christ is really into this. He just loves to surprise his kids with joy. And he just couldn't help himself. "Yeah, well, I'll see you in Galilee. We have some business there in Galilee. But you know what? I'm just going to appear to you and shock you all. And I'm just going to surprise you and bring you great joy." I'm convinced that this is one of the greatest reasons he did this. And we're going to look at a lot of scripture on that. It's a neat thing to study. It's a neat place to dwell. Because I'm convinced that the Lord is still doing it today. And he has done it for you and I that have known him for any length of time at all. And he's got a whole bunch more surprises for you. Oh yeah! Oh yeah! Surprise! It's me! And I remember one time reading my boys. We have a book at home that's a picture Bible book for little kids. When the kids were growing up, this story is told, and it shows the disciples' faces. I love this book. I love sometimes just opening this book when there's no kids around, because it shows the disciples with Jesus appearing to them, and they're just all going, oh. You know, I mean, the artist that did this was anointed of God because of the joy that you can see in their faces to see Jesus Christ alive and right in front of them. And so, that wonderful joy Well, God didn't start doing these joy surprises in the New Testament. I think, and one of my favorite stories is the story of Joseph, who is a type of Christ. I want to take you to some scriptures on the story of Joseph and actually that wonderful reunion with Jacob, his father. Let's go back to Genesis 45, first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 45 and verse 25. You know the story about Joseph, how he's sold into slavery by his brothers, went down to Egypt, and he was down there actually for at least 20 years. He was 17 when he was sold into slavery, 17 years old. You can imagine how that would hurt you at that tender young age. It hurts you anytime, but actually to be just a blooming teenager and with all those emotional things that they go through and sold into slavery. And he was down there in Egypt, and he was 30 years old when he became second in command in Egypt. And so how many years is that? You figure it out. And then there was the 7 years of plenty. So then he was 37 years old. That's 20 years. 17 to 37 is 20 years. He hadn't seen his dad in 20 years. And then sometime after that, when the years of famine started, the 7 years of famine, the father got hungry and the brothers, and they came down to get the food, and we go through the whole story of Joseph. When they find out, the brothers find out that Joseph is second in command in Egypt, and now they're going back and they've got to tell dad that Joseph's alive. Because they had told their dad years ago that Joseph was dead and a wild beast ate him. So all these years, Jacob has believed that his son is dead. Now, more than 20 years later, and we don't know how much further past the 20 years that was, but let's just say 22 for the matter of saying a number, they come back and they've got to tell Jacob that Joseph, his son, is still alive. And so we read in verse 25 of Genesis 45, it says, they went up out of Egypt, and they came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is the governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Jacob wasn't believing that testimony, just as the disciples had troubles believing the women, and then Peter. And so it goes on to say in verse 27, and they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons, Joseph had sent wagons to get his father to bring him to Egypt, which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. The Holy Spirit spoke to Jacob, Joseph is really alive. And then in verse 28, it says, and Israel said, that's Jacob or Israel, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. And so you can imagine just the anticipation and the wonder that sprung into Jacob's heart. What a surprise for him. And we can't leave the story without getting their reunion. Let's turn over to Genesis 46, 29, and 30. Well, Joseph had heard that Jacob's now coming. They made their trip to Egypt, and he's coming in the wagon. And Joseph made his chariot, made ready his chariot, verse 29 of Genesis 46. And he went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck, and he wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are yet alive. Jacob was saying in so many words, this is the most wonderful thing probably that ever happened to him, because we know Jacob said that his life was full of sorrows and labor to Pharaoh. But here he can say, you know what? Now I can die because, man, you are alive. And that is the most awesome thing. What a surprise. What a blessing for Jacob. How the Lord just thrilled his heart. And what a reunion that must have been. Just the joy and the love of God flowing around those two as Joseph wept on his father's neck. And his father said, you know what? I can die now because you're alive. You are alive, Joseph. What a blessing. And you know, God is so good. Joseph was taken from him when he was 17 years old, as I shared. And Jacob, rather than dying at this time, he thought it was time for him to die. He lived 17 more years. He died at the age of 147 years old. And so he got to be with Joseph as long as he had been with him from his birth to when he disappeared. And I've always thought that was really neat of the Lord. And what a blessing and what a joy. And so we see here in Genesis, as Joseph is a type of Christ, the same kind of joy that God brings, and God is able to do those things and wants to do that. In fact, the Bible teaches that the whole reason, catch this, the whole reason that Jesus ministers to us and says the things he does to us is to actually make us to be full of joy. Did you know that? The whole reason that Jesus ministers to us and says the things that he does to us is that we would be filled up completely to the top, to the very tip top, with joy. Say, well, Mark, that's a pretty bold statement. Where's the scripture on that one? Well, let's go to that scripture. It's found in John 15, verse 10. Jesus speaking says this, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you. Why? That my joy might remain in you. My joy might be a constant, abiding presence inside you. That's why I'm telling you these things. That's why Jesus says things to us and ministers to us. That his deep, abiding joy might remain in us, not ever leave us. As he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. And notice the next clause. And that your joy might be full. And what full means in the Greek is full. And we can just dwell on that one. Full means full. He wants to fill you up with his joy. It is his pleasure. The Bible says that we were created for his pleasure, and it pleases him to see you happy. It pleases him to see you filled with joy. Why? Because he loves you. You want to see your kids happy, don't you? No, I want to see my kids sad. No, you want to see your kids happy. It is God's will. The reason he ministers, the reason he speaks, these things have I spoken unto you. Why? That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be topped right off to the top. Your joy might be full. That's what he wants. That's what his purpose is for you as a creature. Now, why is the joy of the Lord so important for us? The enemy is always trying to rob your joy, right? Yeah, have you noticed that? Oh yeah, things will just get good and then something else will go bad. It's because he does not rest that enemy of us will not, he won't rest. I said, just give it a break, will you? Don't talk to me, I hate you. That's what he'd say back to you. His ministry is to rob and to steal. And so what our job is to not allow that. Amen? We are going to just be on a different path. We are going to allow the joy of the Lord to fill us. And we're not going to let the enemy rip us off. Because he certainly does want to do that. And there's a reason that God wants you filled with his joy. To have that deep abiding joy. Even through the problems. Even through the suffering. That's why he says, rejoice evermore in everything. Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He wants you to abide in that deep abiding joy that he would give. And there is a very, very good reason for it. And it's found in Nehemiah chapter 8. And I quote this verse to you often, but I want you to look at it with me tonight, because I want you to see the surrounding verses, because they apply to what we just read about Jesus. About Jesus saying, these things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might be full. So let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 9. Nehemiah is right past Ezra, which is right past 1 and 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. So Nehemiah chapter 8, and we're going to start at verse 9. What had happened is Ezra came back to Jerusalem, and he got all the people together. He was a scribe, a ready scribe in the Word of God, and he began to read the Bible. And they hadn't heard the Bible for a while. They were all standing up in the quad area of the city. And they all stood for the reading of the word. And as he read the word, they began to cry and to weep. But there were priests among them, including Ezra, that went amongst the crowd to minister to them about how the word of God should affect us. And so let's begin to read in verse 9. It says, and Nehemiah, who is the Tisharatha, or Tirshatha, which means he was the governor. Nehemiah was the governor. And Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites that taught the people said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep. They were actually mourning and weeping at the reading of the word of God, because they were realizing how far short they fell. But they're told here not to mourn and not to weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. When we read the Bible, there will be times when the sweet Holy Spirit will be convicting us of our sin, and we might at that point want to weep and cry and mourn, and that might be good for a time, but the Lord wants us to walk away from reading the scripture with a joy, because the law was given to bring us to Christ, and in Christ is fullness of joy. And so as they read the word and became sorrowful, the priests and the governor, and Ezra, the kind of acting as a teacher, went among the people to teach them, don't be sorrowful now and mourning any longer, but begin to be merry in your heart. A merry heart works good like a medicine, Proverbs said. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The reason the Lord gave us the Bible is to actually bring us into a joy of relationship with him. And so if we view the Bible as a place of just continual discipline and punishment, and like a big stick to hit us over the head, we have the wrong view of the Bible. So the Old Testament saints needed to learn that, to receive the joy of the Lord, to begin to have a merry heart in the Lord through the forgiveness that comes through the Lord. And in the New Testament, Jesus said it plainly, "These things have I written unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." And the reason being, right here in Nehemiah, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. The devil wants you weak. The enemy wants you on your face all the time. Just totally in despair and depression. That's where the enemy wants you. And he has his way with many in our society, doesn't he? But don't let him have his way with you. There's a higher call. There's a bigger plan. There's a lot more to life than all the little bugaboos that we face every day. Don't get caught up and wrapped up in the bugaboos. Rebuke the bugaboos in Jesus' name. And just know that God is going to work it out. And God will work it out without a pout and without a doubt. And you can just begin to receive the joy of the Lord, for that is your strength. And you just begin to feel stronger. And you begin to feel edified. And your life will change for the better. And you will be lifted up in the power of the Holy Ghost. That's God's plan for you. And for that reason, I believe, just as the Lord surprised Jacob, just as the Lord surprised the disciples, even after telling the women that they'll see him in Galilee, with joy, that he will, as you give him chance and opportunity and put away your bitternesses and change it in for faith, he will be surprising you with joy and lifting your heart and blessing you beyond measure. I've got to share some grandchildren blessings with you that just, I mean, you can't buy this stuff. You know, it's not for sale. Well, I'll share two of them, because one was just a regular wonderful thing, and the other thing was the God thing. Anyway, the first one was, Jenna was sitting on my lap yesterday. She's my little granddaughter, the youngest. Well, no, not the youngest granddaughter now, but the second to the youngest. She's 4. And she's looking into my eyes. And I'm telling you, I was melting, 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 just like the witch with Dorothy after she threw the water on it. But anyway, I looked at her eyeballs and I said, "You know, you've got chocolate brown eyes." And she said, "You've got zucchini green eyes." Is that adorable? I just had to share that adorable one with you. Well, later, something happened in the Holy Ghost that was wonderful. I called a guy to come in and put an air conditioner at the desert house and that Jeremiah gave us. And he comes in the front door, and I had called him years ago to put a ceiling fan in for us. And I remembered he was a Christian. But as he walked in the house, I saw the Lord in his eyes. You know how you can see the Lord in each other's eyes? And I looked at him, and I said, "You've got Holy Ghost eyeballs today." And he said, "Really? Can you really see the Lord in my eyes?" And I said, "Yes, I can. You've got the Lord in your eyes." And I could tell that blessed him. But this is what blessed me. I turned around, and my granddaughter, Ginger, was sitting in a chair behind me. And she had Holy Ghost eyeballs. I've never seen her quite filled like this. And she said to me, "Poppy, you are blessed. You are blessed because you have been asked by God to speak to his people." That was it for me. Talk about flying home. But I knew it was God. It was God through this little 7-year-old girl that I love so much. Talk about being surprised by joy. And you know, the Lord is so good at that, isn't he? You know what I'm talking about. I'm looking at some of you, and you know what I'm talking about. Because God is so individual, and he knows exactly what will blow your mind. And he loves to do it. It's just who he is. I am convinced that he didn't wait until Galilee because he just wanted to blow these guys away. And he did.
Ah, gotcha!
Joy. So full of glory. Beautiful. Okay. Now, with that, we need to go a little negative subject now, but we'll do okay, right? Okay, the second reason, also biblical, which is, as we carry on in the scripture, that he appeared to them early is because of their unbelief. Yeah, those guys weren't doing good that way, and sometimes we struggle with that, don't we? But let's take a look at this now, this subject. Let's go back to Mark chapter 16. Is this microphone doing all right for you? Is it okay? Good. Let's turn to back to Mark 16. I'm going to get there. Don't worry. Okay, here we go. Mark 16. Now let's read verses 8 through 14. These are kind of sad verses, and Mark really dedicates his part of the resurrection story to this subject. For it says this, they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher. That is, the women that were told to go tell Peter and the guys. They went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. Mary, back off. You're kidding, aren't you? You know, can you imagine some of the comments? They just didn't believe it. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. These are the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And we remember how that conversation went when Jesus rebuked them and said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe." Because they didn't believe either. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Nobody believed anything here. And afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them. He rebuked them. He upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. And that's exactly what he had said to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, that they were hardened in their hearts. Because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And so what we see Mark describing here is just a long section of unbelief, don't we? Did you know that even Mary didn't believe? Did you know that? Even Mary. We're talking here, now she's the first one that saw Jesus. And then what we're giving is a description of all the disciples not believing her report. And then not believing those from Emmaus and so forth. They just didn't believe it. Now, I'd like to give you the scriptures on the fact that Mary didn't even believe. She had a belief problem. Let's look at Mark 16:6. And there it says, as Mary and the others approached the tomb, we just read a little earlier, the angel said to them, to the women, "Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here." Now, what the angel said to her, to Mary and the other women, "He is risen, he's risen, he's risen," right? That's what he said. He's up. He's walking. He's risen. He's not here. Okay, so she has that word from this angel. Now, let's go on over to Luke 24 and verses 1 through 8. Now the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre, bringing the spices and so forth, and prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, and we had this on Sunday morning, they were puzzled and upset. One angel had already told them, he's not here, he's risen. But they're just still perplexed about it, having confusion about it. Behold, two men stood by them in garments, in shining garments. So these two more angels, or one angel joining the other. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said to them, that is, the angels said to the women, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And then they remembered his words. And so here they're being comforted. They're being persuaded in the mouth of two or three witnesses, as we had on Sunday morning. These two angels persuading them, reasoning with them. Just remember what he said. Would you please just think back and remember what he said? He's going to die. He's going to be crucified. But on the third day, he's going to rise again. And then the two angels had also repeated the same thing. The first angel said to them, he's not here. He has risen. He's not here. And so this is what God wanted them to believe. But as we see now, as we turn to John 20, let's turn to John chapter 20 and verse 15. This is when Jesus addresses Mary. Mary's the first one that sees him alive. After she'd been told by these two angels and persuaded by these two angels and remembered the words of Jesus that he was risen, Jesus said to her, verse 15, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. In other words, she expected to find a dead body. She'd been told twice and reasoned with. He's not here, he's risen. He's alive! Take it in, believe it. Where'd you take him? I'll go get his body. She's going to go pick him up. He's not, doesn't need to be picked up, he's already up. And so he said to her, Mary. And then she turned herself and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And she went and grabbed his feet. And so then when she told the rest of them, they didn't believe either. But you see, even Mary. Now what does this say to us? Even Mary Magdalene, who was chosen to be the first one to see him alive, and those disciples or apostles that we've learned to love and respect so much as our elders, they had problems with belief. Don't you think you're going to have a problem with it? Oh, yeah. And, of course, we have the wonderful ability and blessing of being able to read the things in the Gospels as past tense. It's all happened. But God also asks us to believe new things. The Word of God is the Word of God, but applying the Word of God to our own lives and everyday activities to go through the bugaboos of life and to have a faith. And we can see that the human nature, even in these giants of the faith, like Mary Magdalene and Peter, James, and John, struggled with believing. To the point where Jesus had to appear early to upbraid them for their unbelief. The first reason to surprise them by joy. Second reason to upbraid them for their unbelief. I just wonder if they had a vibrant, blessed, flowing faith in the resurrection, if he would have waited till Galilee. As the angel told Mary at first, just go to tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee. And so they say, okay, cool. I'm glad he's alive. Let's just go up to Galilee. They wouldn't even hang around. They just take off for Galilee. I wonder. But no, he had to appear to upbraid them for their unbelief. And so for us, I think this really brings us into a deeper knowledge as we look at the scriptures right now about what faith is. First, we find it really talked about in a negative way with Thomas. And let's take a look at Thomas now. Let's turn to John 20:24. Are we in the Gospel of John right now? Yeah, let's look at verse 24 of John 20. Now, he had appeared then to all the disciples except Thomas. And he waited for a whole week. It was to the next Sunday, clear from Resurrection Sunday, 8 days later, to the next Sunday, when Thomas was also together with the apostles. And he was still in unbelief. That's why they call him Doubting Thomas. But poor Doubting Thomas takes a rap, I think, because all of them were doubting before they saw him. But here we see, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." This guy's really bold. He just looked him right in the face and said, I am just not going to believe until I see. And I can actually feel the nail prints in his hands. Oh, he's really going out on a limb here. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then said he to Thomas, "Reach here your finger, and behold my hands, and reach here your hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." So there's kind of a rebuke there. Don't be faithless, Thomas. And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And that's kind of a rebuke to them all. Blessed or happy, joy-filled are the ones that have not seen and yet believed. But none of them believed until they saw. And so Thomas and the rest of them are all in the same boat here. They need to grow in faith. And they need to grab the lesson here, as you and I need to grab the lesson. Much of our faith existence, all of our faith existence, will be about things we can't see. That's the definition of faith in the Bible. Let's turn to Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. This is the definition of faith. And of course, this is exactly what Jesus said to Thomas. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. That's to rob your joy. And so the thing is this, what you see and what you end up looking at so often is, I'm going to list some of my problems real fast. The light that says your engine's bad is still on in your car. The termites are eating your home as we speak. She's laughing because these are our problems. You drive all the way out to the desert and make an appointment with the termite man, and he doesn't show up. And you have to leave before he gets there, and they're still eating. Now, I can choose to think about that all day and all night, or I can hand it to God. I say, "Lord, you know what? it's your will that the devil doesn't rob my joy through these big-mouthed termites. If my house stands, it's because you're going to keep it up. And if it falls, you got a better one for me. Whatever. Got to get by those bugaboos in Jesus' name, because they can rule your whole life, can't they? You know what I'm talking about. And you could all come up here and list your problems. And there's always new ones the next day. Good morning, I'm your new problems. I remember Greg Laurie put it this way one time on the radio, and I thought it's so right on. He said you plug up five, you know, fix five problems. Like, and he's picturing a dike in Holland, you know. Five problems spring out, and you plug it up with your fingers. And you just get those plugged up, and 10 more start. I mean, that's the way it is sometimes. I think it's the way it is all the time, isn't it? I don't know. But you see, God doesn't want your joy robbed. There's a place above that. There's a place above it. It's wonderful and beautiful. Just have this trust and this abiding joy underneath the floorboards. That just causes a mellowness to spring from your heart. And this is a real testimony and witness to the people around you. You know, it was so neat when I called the lady about the termite guy not showing up. And I said to her, made a special trip up here to meet with the termite man. And she says, we've been trying to call you all day. And she gave the wrong area code that she was calling. And, you know, your reaction to that in the flesh is going to be, you stupid woman. And, you know, I mean, you know what I'm saying. But it was such a blessing, because you know what came out of my mouth? I said, well, you know what? It's okay, because God still loves us. That's what I said to her. I couldn't believe it. This one, hallelujah. God wants us above it, doesn't he? And I know that ministered to her. I know that as she was hanging up, she's saying, well, I got off that hook. There's some crazy man over there just worshiping God. Doesn't care about the termites eating his house. God wants you above it. I love Pastor Chuck's story about this. I need to get rid of I got to share this one. Anyway, he's shopping at Vons, blessed in the Lord. It's just praising God. So many good things happening in his life. The church is doing wonderful, still is. Blessed in the Lord. He just couldn't believe how blessed he was. And he got up to the check stand line, and some guy smoking a giant cigar. This is before you couldn't smoke cigars in the store. Imagine, a cigar in the store. Anyway, he comes up and smashes his cart with the front of his cart and gets in line in front of him. I mean, what are you going to do? Kill him, hang him, or burn him? You know? But the Lord just spoke to him. He said, don't let this rob the joy that you've been experiencing. Don't let it happen. And so he just backed off of his cart, went back into the store, and just got his peace back. You know, it took about, 3 hours. No, but I don't know. Whatever time it took. And then came and checked out. But I don't know if I could have handled that one. But Pastor Chuck is a spiritual giant, as we all know. But the point being, we can't allow the devil to do it to us, right? Live in that joy. That's where God wants you and has you. Look for those special surprises from him. But let's go on back now and finish Mark 16. We still have 8 minutes, so you're okay. When I was a kid going to church, I always used to turn around and look at the clock. The clock was on the back wall, and I'd sit about 3/4 of the way up, so I'd always be going like this. Is he done yet? And I'm sure that bugged the pastor. But what we did here at this church is we put the clock right here, so you can't see it. But I can see it, so I know what time it is. All right. So, and I hope none of you brought your watches. Okay, so let's go on back to Mark, and we'll just finish chapter 16. So they didn't believe until the Lord actually appeared to them. And then we go to verse 15, and this takes place a little later, actually 40 days later. He said to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned." And so he's bringing a forceful statement about belief. And I believe this is why Mark ministered the unbelief that was there in the beginning. How important it is not to stay there. We must find a place of faith, the evidence of things not seen. And so is telling us here, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. Now, baptism here is used in a generalized way to speak of what happens inwardly to us. We're all baptized into one baptism, and it isn't actually referring to the water activity as saving you. The Church of Christ wants to teach that people that aren't baptized will not go to heaven, but that's just simply not true. We need to be baptized. We need to do that. But people like the thief on the cross with Jesus that never were baptized still go to heaven if they have a faith in Christ. And, you know, it's almost as if God knew that we would ask this question later and that there would be a denomination that would teach that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Because Peter speaks to this issue in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. So let's just turn there real quick and then we'll come back. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Talking about baptism here. It says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism also now saves us, does also now save us." And then in parentheses, Peter puts in a little note about what that means. He says, "Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh." In other words, not the simple water that you go down into when you're baptized, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what saves you? An answer of a good conscience toward God because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not the water. That's an outward sign of what's happened to you inwardly when you're saved. Now, this is no way saying you shouldn't be baptized. Jesus said we should be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. We should follow him in water baptism as an outward sign, a public demonstration of our salvation. But in no way does the water save you that you go into. No, it's the answer of a good conscience because your sins have been washed away and your brain has been cleansed and your mind has become new. All things have become new in Christ. Amen? Okay, let's go on back then to Mark 16, and we'll just read the last few verses here. Now, after we've believed, we're not damned, because he that believes not shall be damned. And then in verse 17 it says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils." You can do that. In the name of Jesus Christ. Always use the name of Jesus. You don't say, "The devil, I rebuke you." You won't have any luck at all. But you say, "In Jesus' name, Satan, I rebuke you." And the devil's got to go in the mighty name of Jesus. "And they shall speak with new tongues." This is a gift of the Spirit. It's just as real and just alive today as it was at the time of the apostles. Some speak that this is a dead gift. No way, no how. I know because I speak in tongues. And many here in the congregation do speak in tongues. And it is a gift from God. God gives gifts to people severally as he wills. And so the gift of tongues is a gift for today. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Now these two things here are promises from God, and I actually use this promise where it says, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, against medication that the doctor might give me that's not good for me. I really do. I don't like medication. I take very little medication, as little as possible. But when the doctor gives me something I'm not sure about, I go right to Mark 16, verse 18, and I say, Lord, you have told me that if I drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt me in Jesus' name. And then I take the pill and drink it down and trust the Lord. Amen? Okay. Now, there are some churches in the South that have abused the scripture. They pass around deadly snakes. Bible says if you can hand this boy the snakes, then we could have fun with this. But, you know, the problem is that if somebody's low on faith, they're dead. We need to go on and take the scripture that also says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. Right? You don't put yourself in danger on purpose to tempt the Lord your God. But if you do happen to get bit by a snake, like the Apostle Paul did, you might want to trust the Lord and say, God, help me. Well, man, pray first and call the ambulance later, whatever. But Paul just shook that poisonous snake off into the fire. And after the natives were waiting for him to die, he didn't die. Then they thought he was a god. But he was able to use that as a ministry to show God's mighty power. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Brothers and sisters, we are a church that believes in healing. It's not gone. It's not yesteryear. It's today. And we will always pray for your healing. I carry my oil with me. The Bible says, if any be sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. They should anoint with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will raise up the sick, and if he's committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. That's a huge promise. That's an overhaul. So if you ever need the anointing of oil, you just ask any elder in this church, or come and ask me, because I got my oil right here in my Bible, and it's from Israel even. Verse 19. So verses 19 and 20. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven. This is from the Mount of Olives across from Jerusalem. And he sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Now this verse is the right way to believe. There are churches that are totally into signs. And the word is kind of secondary. I have been to churches like this, and I've heard stories from churches like this where the pastor will interrupt a sermon because they say it's time, people are just getting crazy and they want to speak in tongues and stuff, so we're just going to let the sermon go and let the people all do that. That's a sign-type church instead of a church that's based in the Word of God. That's not a good way to go. The other extreme are those churches that teach that the signs and the wonders and the miracles and the gifts of the Spirit are for yesteryear. They passed away. They're gone. The gift of tongues, interpretation, words of wisdom and knowledge and so forth and healings, these are all things that have passed away with the apostles. That's another extreme. But the right way to be is right here in Mark chapter 16, verse 20. They went everywhere preaching the word. The Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. So the right way to do it is to teach the Bible, to teach the whole Bible, forbid not to talk with tongues, the Bible says. You got to teach it all if you're going to teach any of it. And you let the signs and the wonders and the miracles follow. Because that's what the Word of God does. The Word of God goes forth, and it speaks to every one of us individually. There's small, medium, and large miracles going on in each life. And things begin to happen in your life to confirm the Word through the signs of God. That's the way it works. That's a healthy church. That's the way it ought to be. We need to stay away from the extremes. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the apostles who gave us example to go everywhere preaching the word. And you, Lord, confirm the word by signs and wonders following. And so, Lord, even tonight, as we have studied your word, and we have read your word, and we've looked into your word, we know that faith comes from hearing, and hearing from your word, so we have more faith now, Lord. Help us to believe, Lord. Father, we want to believe you so that we can experience what you intend for our lives, and that is that deep, abiding joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, as the Apostle Peter said. We haven't seen you, as he said, but even though we haven't seen you, we speak with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And we thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So continue to anoint us and ordain us to go forth, Father, in the power of the Spirit with the signs and the wonders following. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
God bless you guys. Real thick, real good, and real long. In Jesus' name, amen.